Our reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. Joseph makes himself known. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Make everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then, it is not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. Wonderful. Thank you, Jacob. Pleasure to be here to welcome Paul Wallace, who's coming to preach for us tonight. Let's pray for ourselves and for Paul as we prepare to hear from God's word. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this sermon series we're in, looking at the life of Joseph in Genesis. Lord, thank you for my brother Paul for his gifts of teaching and preaching. Pray now that you would anoint him by your Holy Spirit, that you would put power on his message, and that each one of us would have open ears and hearts to hear your voice clearly as you speak to us through your servant Paul. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Many years ago, as a teenager approaching the time I left school, Cool was going to a newly opened coffee bar in Hexham with my friends and paying 9p for a cup of anemic coffee served in a Pyrex cup. At that time, I was probably quite antisocial and very opinionated. Those who know me may say, what has changed? About 4,000 years ago, another teenager, Joseph, really got up the noses of his brothers. He was the favored youngest son of his father, Jacob. And at 17, he had an exaggerated dress sense and an immature prophetic gifting, which he used unwisely. It led him to being sold by his brothers to a band of slave traders and being shipped off to Egypt. The brothers deceived Jacob, their father, into thinking he'd been killed by an animal. You may recall he served Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, and amazingly, God was with him because he was successful in all he did and he was promoted. But he ran into a problem with when Potiphar's wife tried unsuccessfully to seduce him. As Victor Hugo said, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." And he duly ended up in jail, where he languished until the news of his ability to interpret dreams was relayed to Pharaoh, who'd been troubled by his dreams. Paul Milam and Michael Gregg have both put flesh on these bones. Subsequently, Pharaoh, impressed by the way Joseph interpreted his dreams about abundant times and then famine, and his wisdom to deal with these things, made him the official responsible for managing all the food and all the animals. During the widespread famine, Jacob, his father, sent Joseph's brothers into Egypt to buy food. So 22 years after he'd been sold into slavery, Joseph could say to his brothers, God sent me here ahead of you. Our passage this evening covers a lot of scripture describing the reconciliation of Joseph with his family. It was too long to read all of it, and our reading, the reading we had read by Jacob, is only representative. But let's look at the highlights of what is happening and consider how it affects us today. Subjects like forgiveness and reconciliation, the two go together like horse and cart, really need several sermons. And this evening I can only touch on the surface of how Joseph forgave his brothers and they were reconciled. I found a book, Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall. Excellent background reading. Have a look at it if you want to go deeper. Forgiveness and reconciliation aren't the same. Reconciliation is between parties who were estranged, whereas forgiveness may be towards someone who may not know that they've wronged you or may even be dead. Nevertheless, as Jesus told us, we know we are to forgive as we are forgiven. But how often do we hear around us, I will never forgive? Going back to Joseph, there are a couple of aspects of his life to consider. His life had been tough. He'd been sold into slavery by his family and then prison for 22 years. How would you feel if your family that sold you into slavery? Not very happy, I don't think. And we may think, couldn't God have got him out more quickly? Because he was an honorable man. He refused to sleep with Potiphar's wife. But timing is everything, and God's timing is perfect. Think about it, and you may find it's been part of the story of your life. God does not waste anything we experience. And he used the life of slavery and imprisonment as an arena of preparation for Joseph. Although Joseph was probably unaware of what was going on and was completely cheesed off. He didn't know the plans God had for him. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the author and preacher, said, the worst thing that can happen to someone is to succeed before they're ready. Joseph had a lot of baggage, bitterness, and self-pity. The spoiled brat had to be transformed. Self-pity and self-righteousness are twin sins, and the Lord cleansed Joseph of all of them through time. But Joseph would remember his dreams. And when his brothers arrived, how do you think he felt? He could have said, gotcha, you're mine now. What about jail? Don't you think that would be a good idea? But he didn't. How do you think he felt when they appeared? It must have been quite a challenge for him. They would not recognize him. He would look completely different standing there in his Egyptian clothes, speaking in Egyptian, because he was translated by an interpreter. But he would have recognized them. But he gave them a hard time as well. What was he doing? I think he was testing him, seeing if the men who had given him into slavery had changed. But being with his family again is hard. The emotion of it becomes too much, and he has to turn away as he weeps in reaction to being in their presence. But through this, he continues to test them by keeping one of his brothers as a prisoner, demanding that the youngest brother, Benjamin, who was at home with their father, was brought back to them. And he also hid the payment for the grain in their sacks. And you can read it all in the chapters before the ones read to us. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. So let's look at what we can learn from this process of forgiveness and reconciliation. In forgiveness, do not let anybody else know the reason you have to forgive someone. Don't tell them what someone said or did to you. Because we can recall from our reading that Joseph removes everyone from the room, apart from his family, before he reveals himself to his brothers. Why, do you ask? Well, he didn't want anyone in Egypt to know what his brothers had done 22 years earlier. It would have shamed them before the Egyptians. But it's also a sign that he's forgiven them. Psalm 103 reminds us, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's precisely how God has forgiven us. So often we long to rehearse with others what has been done to us. But we should only do that if we must speak, to tell one other person what has happened for counseling reasons. No one needs to know how someone has hurt us. Don't put it on Facebook or in a tweet. Secondly, we know we've forgiven someone when we don't want them to be afraid of us or intimidated by us. R.T. Kendall writes, when we have not fully forgiven those who've hurt us, it gives us a bit of pleasure to sense that they are afraid or intimidated. If, when we walk into a room with several people and see the one who has hurt us and knows it and they freeze with anxiety, we say to ourselves, good, that shows there's still bitterness in our hearts. John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear, which has to do with punishment. And if people are afraid, they're getting a bit of punishment. Joseph was not like that. He drew his brothers close to him because he wanted to embrace each one and did not want them to be afraid. So fourthly, another marker that we've given someone is that we want them to forgive themselves and not feel guilty. And Joseph didn't want his brothers to feel guilty. He reminded them of what they had done, but he told them not to be distressed. He made the point that he was there to fulfill God's purpose. Guilt is a vicious weapon in the hands of those who seek to cause pain. But Joseph reminded them of what they had done all those years ago by completely removing the sting from it. He reminded them, he pointed out to them that what had happened was fulfilling God's purpose. And fourthly, when we forgive someone, we want them to save face. Joseph says to them, God planned this from the beginning. Verse 5. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Joseph's brothers had done something horrendous when they had sold him into slavery, and it bothered them. They felt guilty. Joseph, by emphasizing that God had planned it all along, changed the focus of their thinking. It took the focus away from their guilt to the fact that it was fulfilling God's purpose. If you're in that situation, look for how God is using it for his kingdom. Take the long view. Don't be positive. Don't rub someone's nose in how they've hurt you. Remember what Paul writes in Romans 8:28. For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Fifthly, Joseph wanted to protect them from their greatest fear. So we want to protect people from their greatest fear and make things safe for them and not allow them to have a sense of impending doom. The worst fear for Joseph's brothers, their greatest worry, was that their father would find out. How many of you who have sisters or brothers have said to the other, "Don't tell Dad," or "Don't tell Mum"? Joseph was being real, wasn't he? And Joseph realized that his father would not benefit by knowing what had happened, and there'd be no benefit by telling him. In his old age, would it have helped Jacob? R.T. Kendall points out that sin, which is under the blood of our sovereign Redeemer, does not have to be confessed to anyone but God. If you need to tell any one other person because of what it may possibly do to you for your healing, that's fine. But you do not need to involve another innocent party by unloading information on them that they can do without. Do you understand that? So often, it is very tempting to go and unburden all that you've done to somebody you've hurt, or somebody you've done something wrong to and they don't know about it. But in actual fact, is that going to help them? If you sought the Lord's forgiveness, you are forgiven. You are cleansed and washed by the precious blood of Jesus. Sixthly, forgiving someone is a lifelong commitment. Don't be like the husband who said to his wife, "I thought you forgave me." And she replied, "That was yesterday." Joseph forgave his brothers and did not change his heart, even though they were worried about that when Jacob died. The temptation to be bitter is very real. It means we must never tell what we know. Never allow our offender to feel fear or want them to feel guilty. Hope that they will lose face, or reveal the thing that we know that would devastate their lives most of all. And we must keep this up as long as we live. As someone who has been around for a while, I'm so grateful to those who've forgiven me for the ways I've wronged them, even though I may not know I've wronged them, and never said anything about it to me. They've forgiven me, and they've closed the door on it. And we need to pray for people to be blessed. I found looking at this quite challenging. I know I've been guilty in rehearsing with others some things that have been done to me. But that's not right. I've got to let go of these things. As I said earlier, Jesus in his teaching on prayer says we are to forgive as we are forgiven. And I can tell you, it's not easy. Many of you will know it's not easy. And there are times when we seek to be reconciled and we're unsuccessful with that. But we can only do our best and go to the Lord with it. But when we open our eyes to how much we're loved by God and what he has done for us through Jesus, that we might be forgiven, we need to keep our eyes upon him and upon God's eternal purpose. I started my talk describing my life as a teenager, and I close with a story of reconciliation. When I was 19, my parents were divorced. My father behaved badly, and like many who've experienced family breakdown, it did damage. I broke off contact with my father, and in due course, I married. And after about 10 years, Joyce, who had a greater maturity then spiritually than I did, started nudging me to get in contact with my father, to get in touch with him again. And after a while, I caved in. I agreed to. And I simply turned up at the house where they were living. And I don't think that was the most thought-through move. But I was welcomed. The relationship I had after that with my father was a better relationship than I'd had as a child. And I suppose that was because his father had left the family when he was 9. My father had not had fatherhood modeled to him. But the seal on our reconciliation, and this is a very man thing, women may not understand it, was he allowed me to drive his car. He was very protective about it. It was a Reliant Scimitar. And those of you a certain age will know that even by today's standards, it is quite quick. But his comment when I asked why was, well, you drive the same way as I do. My father died shortly afterwards. And the 6 years we had in a renewed father-son relationship are very special to me. My sister refused to speak to him, and she didn't get in touch with him before he died. And 30-odd years on, she regrets that. Don't ever miss an opportunity to forgive and to be reconciled. It's not easy. But when you think about what Jesus did for us on the cross, when you think about how he stretched his arms of love out on that cross for each one of us here, no matter what we have done, no matter what we've done to him, what we've done to others, how we've let him down, can we leave it? He calls us to forgive as we are forgiven. And as a community of Christians, we should seek to personify that. Jesus wants us to be one. And this is the point where we come to an end, and you can say, I've had a word of knowledge. But I'm going to say, logically, with 100 or so of us here tonight, there are going to be those among us who have things to put right in terms of forgiveness and reconciliation. I don't know what any one of you have done. I don't know how you've been living. But I know someone who does, and that is the Lord. And I think just as a simple gesture, we've got a bowl of stones there and a bowl of water. I invite you just to come out and to take one of those and to drop it in the bowl of water. Because that, what that is doing is saying to the Lord, I want to put things right. If you've got to forgive someone, forgive them. Perhaps you may need to go and see them later. If you have to be to reconcile with someone, try and be reconciled with them. Brother, sister, mother, father. I know it can be difficult. But doing that simple gesture is laying it before the Lord and saying, Lord, this is a witness to what I want to do, and I need your help. And I need your healing. But what I also say to you, if you have any other need at all, simply come and do the same thing. Because that means no one else knows why you're coming out here. Let me pray. Father God, I just thank you for the time we've had this evening. And very simply, Holy Spirit, I pray you touch the lives of each one of us. Lord, where you need to bring healing, forgiveness, and reconciliation, Lord, I just ask that you'd help us, you'd guide us, and you'd lead us on. So, Lord, that in our lives we can bring glory to Jesus. Amen.